think the last time that we were together, it was at a outdoor picnic. Does that bring back any memories to anybody? At a park. And just as we were getting ready to have the service, it started lightning and thundering and stuff, and we were afraid to touch anything electrical, and sort of made for an exciting time together. Do you remember that? Am I the only one that remembers that? Yeah, somebody remembers. Yeah, thank you. Good, good. I'm going to share with you today from what is one of my sort of life passages. About 3 years ago, I guess. I'm always on the look for passages that I'm just going to keep going back to all of my life. And this has become one of those. And I have a few others in John 13 to 17 and the book of 2 Corinthians and Psalm 86. But this has become one of my sort of life passages. So you can we put the text in the bulletin here so that we'd all have the same translation from the English Standard Version. But you can feel free as well to look it up in your Bible, Psalm 107. It seemed appropriate to bring up this passage to us because of it deals a lot with thanksgiving. And the whole theme of the psalm is giving thanks to God. And part of an American holiday here to give thanks to God. You know, and part of the American tradition with Thanksgiving is to eat turkey. How many of you are going to eat turkey this week? Okay. A few of you? Okay. And, of course, it's also American tradition to eat rice during this week. How many? No, not really. Not really, but just thought I'd throw that in there since I'm in the Chinese church, right? So we can sort of bring rice into any meal all the time, everything, right? I did have some good friends who were with in ministry in Urumqi in China, and it got to be Thanksgiving, toward Thanksgiving, and the leader of the team of workers there decided that he was going to get a turkey and fix it for the team of workers in the city, and he looked for weeks and couldn't find a turkey. He finally figured out the Chinese word for turkey and still couldn't find a turkey. And then finally somebody sent him to the zoo. And he gets to the zoo, and sure enough, the keeper in the zoo had some turkeys, but he wouldn't sell one, you know, for the worker to take and kill. But he promised that he would raise one for him, and for next Thanksgiving. So they stayed in touch with each other all through the year, and the worker saw his turkey, you know, hatched and saw it growing, and him with the other turkeys, you know, and. And then they fed it, grain fed it in the fall, and so then he went back and he got his turkey from the zoo and fed the whole team then about a year later. Kind of thing. So sometimes things take time to catch on, you know, kind of thing. So I've been to New Zealand to teach several times, and you cannot find turkey in New Zealand. They think turkey is awful, it's dry, it's terrible. Why would anybody eat turkey? And so they eat venison a lot, and mutton a lot, but they do not touch turkey. Kind of, we couldn't find any the whole time. We've been there five times over 10 years, and we've not found turkey one time in any of the stores or anything. When you mention it to a Kiwi, they just almost get sick looking on their face, like, oh, turkey, why would you ever punish your family that way? So, enough turkey stories. Let's plunge into Psalm 107. And if you'll just follow along as I read, the first three verses is the introduction. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble, and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Right off the bat, with asking us to give thanks to the Lord, the writer of the psalm, on top of giving thanks to the Lord, answers the question, why do we give thanks? We give thanks in verse 1, he says, because God is good and because He loves us with a steadfast, enduring love. Verse 2 says, He puts this goodness and this love, He fleshes it out for us, He demonstrates it by verse 2. It says, we experience His goodness in His redemption. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble. In other words, the image here is that God goes and He finds people who are in trouble and who need His redemption, and He redeems them and brings them into His family. That act of God going to us while we're lost and bringing us to Himself, that action is demonstration of His goodness and His love. God doesn't just talk about love. He doesn't just use words of love. He puts His weight behind it. He does something. His redeeming work. And notice in verse 3 that the image here is like gathering parents, gathering the whole family, gathering the children all together for a big meal together, to experience being together. It says that God is gathering in from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north and the south. God is redeeming and bringing His family together. That was the psalmist's picture. When the psalmist thought of giving thanks to God, what came up in his praise and in his worship was, my God is so good and He is so loving. Look how He has gone out and redeemed people and brought them in. And He's bringing them in from everywhere. That was his picture of God. And what we see in this psalm is that we now see, as though the psalmist is walking into a room like this with people in the room, and the psalmist has the microphone, you know, and he's going to walk around and each person's going to talk some. And so he's going to interview, in a sense, or he's going to hear from four different people. And that's through verse 32 of the psalm, are these four people. They each have different stories, different journeys, just like everyone here today has a different journey, a different steps that you're taking in your life. So let's look at each of these four people, because each of these people are giving thanks to God for having been redeemed by God, brought from being lost to being found, to being without a family, to being in the family of God. The first person, their story is told in verses 4 through 9. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul He fills with good things. So the question is, what's the trouble that this person is in? It says to us at the beginning of the psalm that He redeems from trouble in verse 2. What was their trouble? Well, their trouble is they don't have a place to call home. They feel lost. They feel hungry. They're a seeking people. These people know they need help. They know they're out in this desert waste. They have a hunger in their soul. They have a hunger for be connected with other people, to be a part of a city. And they're lost. They're isolated. They know they need help. They know that they cannot supply life and home from within themselves. That somehow they have to receive food from outside themselves. They have to receive life and family outside of themselves. And so what does God do? What does His redemption look like? He tells us in verse 7 that He brings them to a city. Beautiful image in Scripture that God doesn't just deal with us as individual people and connect us to Himself, but when God works in people, He's also bringing them to each other. He's bringing them into a city together where they dwell together. And notice it says that He satisfies their soul, verse 9. He satisfies the soul, the longing soul, the hungry soul. He fills that soul. Is that your story of your journey? Have you come towards God? Have you seen God coming towards you to redeem you out of trouble because you felt that you really didn't maybe fit in? You didn't have a place to live. You didn't have a family that you were connected to. That there was a hunger inside of you for something more. There was something in your soul hungering for that. God redeems lost and lonely people. He redeems them and brings them into the city and satisfies them. But there's a second person. And this second person has a very different story. Look at their story in verses 10 to 16. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God, spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze, and He cuts in two the bars of iron. Psalm 107, 10 through 16. The second redeemed person is a prisoner. They're a prisoner of their own making. He says that they had rebelled against the words of God. They didn't listen to the counsel and the direction of God, and it's left them in prison. It's left them in bondage. It's left them in afflictions. It's left them in addictions. It's left them in things they cannot break themselves away from. That is their trouble. Notice in verse 11, it says that God bowed their hearts down with hard labor and they fell down with none to help. God's letting them reap what they've sown. They've rejected God's counsel and direction, and they found themselves in a place now where they're reaping this very hard, back-breaking labor that brings them to the end of themselves. They're trying, like everything, to be free and to make life work, and it's not working for them. But what I want you to notice is that God letting them come into this hard place, this difficult place, is not because God is punishing them out of a spirit of anger or just to say, well, you ignored my law, therefore you're just going to get this bad hand dealt to you. No. God does let them encounter these difficulties and come to an end to themselves. But He does that because He wants to redeem them into His family. He does it out of a desire that they would then be humbled and would turn towards Him and receive the redemption He has for them. It's almost like that people have to realize that they're helpless. My father was an alcoholic and was not set free from alcohol until I was in university age, and he had a dramatic encounter with Jesus Christ and has not had a drink since. And we've now built a relationship that we didn't have the whole time that I was growing up with him. I saw God break into his life where he was in a prison cell of addiction to alcohol. And I saw God set him free from that. God showed his power in behalf of my father. And my dad still talks about that, that God made a huge difference in his life. He had no hope for his life apart from God and his redemption in his life. But when you're working with someone who is struggling with an addiction, they use a term many times called bottoming out. Ever heard that term, bottoming out? It sort of comes from the image of a boat being in water. And if the boat gets in the water that's too shallow, it bottoms out. It hits the bottom and it stops. The engine may still be turning, the propeller may be turned in the water, but the boat is stuck in the sand or whatever it's hit that's on the bottom. And they call that bottoming out. And you're not going to go any further, no matter how much harder you try. You can't fix yourself. Somebody's got to come and pull you out of that. They've got to come and hook a rope to you. You cut your engine off, and they drag you away from whatever it is that you've bottomed out on. Well, that applies to a person who's struggling with some kind of an addiction, whether it's with drugs or alcohol. They keep trying to say, well, I don't really have a problem. I could stop if I wanted to. I could stop using drugs, or I could stop using alcohol, whatever their bondage or their imprisonment is. They thought, oh, I've got it under control. And they think, I can fix that. But until they bottom out, until they come to that place where they say, like in the 12 steps program that many alcoholics use, the first law is, my life has become unmanageable and I am powerless to fix it in my own strength. And that's the starting point. they cannot really be set free until they bottom out and realize they cannot save themselves. And they have to throw themselves before the merciful God who can save them. Well, that's what this is picturing here in this psalm. But what happens then when the person bottoms out and they say, I can't save myself, and then God ties a rope to them and begins to redeem them and pull them away from what it is that's destroyed them? Notice what God's redemption looks like. The psalmist emphasizes God's power. Verse 16, he's shattering doors, bronze doors. He's cutting in two the bars of iron. God is pictured here as being very strong to break the bondage that holds people into bondage. That he can, part of his redemption is to bring them from a prison cell into a sunlight of new life. Is that your story? I've been working with some young men this past year addicted to pornography. Powerful addiction. People tend to think, I can handle that myself. I can fix it. And they'll try different strategies and they'll try this and try that. And then they fall again. And then they feel guilty. And then they struggle. Surveys have said that 40% of all men are in bondage with pornography in the United States. That people's first exposure to pornography happens when they're 12 to 13 years old. That's 85% of the population. It's become a very damaging addiction that traps a person. Even a person trying to be a Christian gets trapped in that place. And they need the redemption of God. God can redeem. He can set us free. He can break that bondage. He does have the power to do that. He can cut that bars and He can bring us into freedom. But it begins with us bottoming out and admitting that we can't do it ourselves. We can't fix it ourselves. The third redeemed person sounds a little bit like the second one until we probe the journey here just a little more and see that their journey is different. The third redeemed person, verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word, and He healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Now this third person is a little bit like the second person in that it says in verse 17 that they too have been rebels. They've been foolish. They have followed sinful ways. They've ignored God's law and design for their lives. But they've ended up at a slightly different place. Rather than being in prison, instead they have damaged something inside of themselves, so that he says in verse 18, they loathe any kind of food and they draw near to the gates of death. That phrase that they are loathing any kind of food is an image that they can no longer taste and enjoy just the simple pleasures of life. That even if you give them something that's very good, maybe their favorite food, when they put it in their mouth, it's as though they cannot taste it. I didn't know exactly what this meant until I went to pastor a church that was right next door to a university. And I started working with university students. And several students that we ran into during the years we were there, especially the young ladies, they were struggling with deep depression, deep struggles with how they saw themselves and their self-image. And it had led them into a place of eating disorders where they were having all kinds of problems with food. And then I ran into it for the first time several years ago. It's been talked about much more now than it was a few years ago when I first encountered it. But these young girls would take razor blades and they would cut themselves in the bends of their arms and behind their legs. And counselors call that cutting. Now, it's a term used. It's mainly among girls, and it's mainly among young girls from about 7th or 8th grade up through ages in their early 20s. As I worked with one of those young ladies, along with a lady counselor in our church that we were working with her, and she was struggling with these kinds of problems and challenges as a college student, she would say things like to me, "The depression that I'm in seems so dark, it's as though I can't feel anything. And if you can't feel anything, are you even alive?" There was just a numbness emotionally. And that inflicting of pain, not enough to actually be suicidal and kill herself, but that pain, at least she felt something and said, "I'm alive." It was a coping way of dealing with how dark her depression was and how damaged her view of herself was. But we saw God set her free. And you'll notice what is God's redemption for this person. Look at it in verse 20. He sends out His Word. Ah, it's God's Word. It's His truth. And that God's Word that is truth heals and delivers. That was a powerful idea to us. That more than anything else, what these young ladies needed to hear was that they had been looking into a mirror that told them, "You're ugly, you're not attractive enough, you're not this, you're not that, you weigh too much, you're too this, you're too that." They were getting all of these messages reflected back to them that said, "You are worthless. You're worth nobody loving." And that had led into a downward spiral of depression and loss, and these eating disorders and cutting were symptoms of that. But when the Word of God, over a period of time, the Word of God became the mirror that was they were looking at. Rather than getting these messages from other broken places, they were getting their messages from the Word of God. The truth of God's Word, how He saw them, how He loved them, how He cherished them, how they had a beauty in Him and being made in His image. It began to change how these young women saw themselves. They began to know the healing power of God. The redeeming love of God showed up in their healing. And just recently, I'm in Facebook, and one of those young ladies that I had worked with, this was back in the late 1990s, and she's now 10 years older, and she's married and has children. And she found me through Facebook and just said, "Pastor Roy," that's who I was to her, that's how she remembered me, "Pastor Roy, do you remember me?" And told just a little bit of her journey, and then started sharing about how she was now married to this Christian man, where they went to church, and what God was doing in their life, and how He had blessed them with children, and how she was such a different person than when I had first met her when she was about 19 in college. God's Word, verse 20, God's Word is a healing Word, and it delivers. It brings the redemption of God into someone's life, so that they can actually be a very, very different person than the way their life was headed. He describes it as they were delivered from their destruction. Jesus said one time, Satan the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And He really does have that. But now look at the fourth person. Very different from the other three. Starting in verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised a stormy wind, which lifted the waves of the sea. And they mounted up to heaven, and they went down to the depths, and their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men were, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. And He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Now, what's the trouble that these people are in, that they need to know the redemption of God? Well, it tells us in verse 24, these are people who are successful. These people run an import-export business. They take ships and they take things from one place to another place, and they conduct business, and they're very successful at it. They take risk of going out on the ocean to trade. Also notice at the end of verse 32, these men have access to the elders of the city. That's a very important privilege that not everyone had. You see, when you would enter a city in those days, they would be walled cities. Okay? When I went to China, I went to Xi'an. It was one of the last completely walled cities, all the walls intact all the way around Xi'an. And you go to the south gate and the west gate and so forth and to go into the city. Well, when you went to a walled city and you were at the gates of the city, that's at the gate was the pivotal point. They decided whether you had right to come in, did you have business to do, or were you trying to do bad things. If you didn't weren't there for any good reason, they didn't let you in the gate. But even if you came in the gate, the elders were beside the gate. You couldn't just walk over to the elders. You had to have someone else to say that you had the right to speak with the elders, maybe about a trading deal or starting a new business, or maybe you had a problem that you needed a judgment for them to solve. But you had to be, in a sense, given permission to interrupt and disrupt and get in line and be there before the elders. These people are successful enough and they're well known enough to where they have access to the assembly of the elders. That's who they are. They're what we would tend to call the very successful people. But notice that they need humility. They need a stormy wind that humbles them, something that brings them down in verse 25, and it says they go down to the depths, their courage is melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered. All it took to convince them that they didn't have as much power and control as they thought they had was a storm. It's interesting that I've heard some people several times on the news and then news media broadcasts and so forth over talking about the United States in the last two or three years and even globally, and they call this an economic storm that we're in. And you know, it has done a lot to humble people. My wife and I have talked about it, how that people that we work with on our jobs that maybe had a little bit of a problem with having a complaining spirit. Things were never good enough. Nobody was ever doing it right enough. But now all of a sudden they're saying, wow, I'm just thankful to have a job. I'm going to shut up here about complaining about every little thing. I'm just glad I've got a job. It has a way of getting our attention and recalibrating our priorities a little bit, making us rethink how we're reacting when we go through a storm of uncertainty. These people are put through a storm of uncertainty, and what it results in, verse 28, they cry out to God. And again, God's not just sort of, you know, punishing them with the storm just to be mean to them. No, it's in order that they come to Him and receive the redemption He has for them. Receive that redemption that He has for them to bring them out of trouble. They know they're getting home safe now, but they know it's not by their own hand. God has worked to save them. They're finally seeing that in the midst of the storms, it's God that is the reliable, solid hand they can hold on to. It has corrected their vision so that they no longer believe that they're making their life work, but they know that any goals they accomplish, any things they achieve, is because of God's involvement and work in and through and around them. And there's a humility now in their success that causes them to stand before the assemblies of the elders and not take great pride in themselves, but lift up God, who has been their Savior, their Redeemer. Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not as you were going through these verses, but there's one verse that's repeated four times. The exact same words. Probably a pretty important verse if it's repeated four times, right? You see it in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. You could think of it as the chorus to the songs. And what is that verse that's repeated four times? Can you say it with me? Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Thank the Lord for His steadfast love, His wondrous works to the children of man. Sometimes I think my thanksgiving is fairly shallow. I'm thanking God for a good meal. I thank God for a job. I thank God for my family. Those are all good things. Nothing wrong with thanking God for those. But notice what the focus is here. Thanking God for His enduring love that has redeemed them. Here's how I'd like to close the service this morning. Two ideas. One is, in just a moment, I want you to pull into a group of two or three, and I want you to pray in that group together. You can pray silently, you can pray out loud, pray however you're comfortable praying in that little group of three. And I'd like for you to focus your prayers in two ways. Number one, I want you to give thanks for God's love for you, for the way He has redeemed you, for the redemption He has in your life. But secondly is this. As I walk through these four different lives, these four different people, the big message I keep hearing over and over again in my heart is never give up on people. I tend to think that, oh, that person's so much in bondage and affliction, and that person is so broken and hurt and so damaged, there's no way they're ever going to come to God and be saved. And sometimes when I see someone who's deliberately really rebelling against God, they've grown up in a Christian home, they've had all this opportunities to follow Jesus, and they have just said, nope, I am not going that way, I'm going my own way. And then their life starts getting hard, and they start getting into trouble. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I should be praying for them, but really, they're just getting what they deserve. But God does not have that attitude. I want you to see His steadfast, enduring love, His goodness. That when people were in deep trouble, God came after them. And when they cried out to Him, He was there to deliver them. So part of what I'd like for you to pray about today is, God, never let me give up on people around me that are still in trouble and lost and need to know God's redemption. And perhaps you would want to just pray, even just the first name, of some lost people that you know, that next year at Thanksgiving, that they would be able to stand and sing and give thanks for the redeeming love of God. Would you get into groups of just twos and threes and just pray for a few moments? And then I'll ask Pastor Kurt to come and close the service. Would you pray?